Okay, so this is the last week that we're doing the Brach of Yotzer Or, which is good because it's the last week until after Yom Tov. One more thing I just want to say on the subject of evil, which I think ended up a little overdone. But it was in 3 weeks, and I was thinking evil 3 weeks. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. One more thing I want to point out about the bracha, which I sort of skimmed over because I figured, well, once I saw that we were going to have a shir after the 9 days, mm-hmm. I figured it was more appropriate for them. What does it mean, therefore, when it says, Hameir va'aretz va'adam ala brachnim, he shines light and those who live on it with rachnim, which we said is a slow thing, right? Uvtuva mechadish b'chol yom tamid, and in his goodness, he renews every day ma'aseh bereishis. Well, it means two things, because everything in this bracha appears on two levels. Mm-hmm. In fact, something we naturally, I realized last night, was Ritan Yakar seems to make every bracha on two levels. Mm-hmm. Right, we had Elokai Neshama Shenasatabi was about waking up, and it was about Tchiyat HaMeisim, right? We had Ashayata was about health now, and it's about the miracle of birth. Mm-hmm. Right, to hold it closed, hold it open. Right, so it seems to be a theme that brachas, the way Reuben Yakar and Abu Dhamma understand brachas is always like two texts. So Uptura Machadi B'chol Yom Tamid Masa Gracious on one level means that every day the sun comes up, so he renews, right? The other thing is though that we're talking about light and darkness in terms of you know, times of joy and times of tragedy. So here this is a very optimistic statement. Every day he produces more light. He increases the mass of ratios. No matter how gloomy today is, right? Uvtuva mechadi b'chol yom tamim mass of ratios. Tomorrow he's going to renew the light. Right? So you never give up. There's always that. I sort of thought that was a nice way to get off of all that tragedy, depression, why people do get things.
Let me ask you a very basic question.
42.
We're coming at these brachas and reading into them different levels of meaning, two levels. Let's go back to the original source. Was this where they created? Let me give you an example, poor analogy. Comparatively, going through the educational system and analyzing, let's say, the plays of Shakespeare. Did Shakespeare really mean what we, after the fact, say, well, this is what it means?
Isaac Asimov has a story. Isaac Asimov has a story where a physicist and an English professor are sitting talking in a bar, and the physicist says he made a machine, a time machine, but it doesn't move you in time. Mm-hmm. You could pull people out of the history and bring them to today. So the English lit professor was like, this is fantastic, I could actually meet Shakespeare. So the physicist goes, well, you already did. Well, I mean, you already did. He enrolled in your class. Mm-hmm. So why can't I meet him now? I'd like to see who he is. Yeah. He said, well, I had to send him back. He was the only therapist. You failed him. The thing is, if you think about it, I mean, let's go to the oldest of the brachas, which we didn't discuss yet, Shemona Esrei.
Yes.
And Shemona Esrei, right, goes back to Hajjik. And I said, that was pretty old.
Mm-hmm.
They expected you to say this every day, 3 times a day.
Yep.
If they would have only meant one idea, wouldn't it be really stale really quick?
Yeah.
Okay. I think the point of a bracha is that it is coined so that it has enough layers that whatever mood you're in, you see something that appeals to where you are then. This is something I had mentioned earlier when we did Modrani.
Yeah.
We were doing 12 words a week.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
Right? I didn't think, do you think all those things each time you sit down, right? Each time, right? But I actually think brachas were coined with that idea in mind.
Mm-hmm.
That they intentionally have multiple layers. Like you have, take the book on Kinos, which is much more recent than anything from the core dominant, right? They were obviously written, they're written like poems, they're obviously written with multiple layers of meaning, at least Ashkenazi Kinos. Sparty keynotes tend to be on an emotional level and not working this layer on top of layer on top of layer. But I think, yes, I really do believe that they intended many, many layers. And more than that, I believe that anything that made it into the sitter was sufficiently inspired that there are layers of meaning Hashem put in that the author didn't realize he was including.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the only way something is rich enough to make it into a national prayer book for generations without people being tired of it.
That's an interesting point. I hadn't thought of that. The seed was planted there, unbeknownst to the farmer.
So the structure of the bracha, right? We had there was a creation of light and darkness,
mm-hmm.
and then on Shabbos we take a little detour and we talk about how people reflect back. Hakol yaducha, hakol yaducha. Everybody will know you. Reflect back the fact that we know that God is creating that light.
Mm-hmm.
Then we had the idea that the creation has always been. Right? We have. So we were just saying, Mar Abu Masechad Hashem, Kulam B'Chokh Masisa, HaMelech 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 HaMelech, that the creation always was. And we talk about how creation flows through the Torah, and therefore we mention, we have a poem that uses the Aleph Beis, whether it's Shabbos and we spend more time on the praise, or weekdays and we use a shorter form. And that brings us to the Malachim, which is where we're up to now. And so it's flowing from the Torah and the Aleph Beis through the Malachim, and then we get to us. That's the flow of the bracha. There's a creation of light and darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Then on Shabbos, a detour into man acknowledging that. Then we get to, after the detour, we get to Hashem always did it.
Mm-hmm.
Then Hashem creates through the Torah and through Aleph Beis, the light of the letters on the Luchos. Then we have the Malachim as a step into that creation process before he gets to us. Then we have us. And then we'll see in the end of the bracha is about how creation continues now and into the future. So right now we're up to the Malachim. Much of what Rishonim say about the Malachim is not really usable. Why? Because there was before the Zohar, before the Ari, the focus of most Mekubalim, most Kabbalists, was Heichalos literature. A Heichal is a palace.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a set of meditations, or Ruach HaKodesh, something along those lines, where a person could ascend from palace to palace, getting closer and closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they discuss which Malachim you pass along the way, and lots of things like that, which obviously is outside the purview of a shiur like this. Therefore, the commentary that you see in like the Reben Yaakov, the Ravon, the Abarbanel, on Tzitzvah Tzureinu, there isn't that much usable that I could give in a shiur where we're not trying to, you know, we don't have the background to teach a couple of, we're not going there.
No.
Okay. So, Tisparach, Tzureinu, Malkinu, Vakolainu, Berei Kedoshim. Right? Tisparach, he shall bless himself.
Mm-hmm.
He shall be blessed by himself. Because there's an extra tough to tell you it's something you do to yourself. Tzureinu, the one who gave us form. Malkinu, our king. Vakolainu, and our redeemer. Right? Tzureinu is in the past, but he gave us a form. It's mm-hmm. a creation statement.
Mm-hmm.
Malkeinu, that he rules us today, and Goaleinu, the Gaul of the redemption, is in the future. Borei Kedoshim, now we start getting to Malachim, who created the Holy One. Yishtabach Shemcham La'ad Malkeinu, it shall be self-praised, your name, how people perceive you, your king. Yoter Mesharsim, who creates, in the present tense, angels. Vasher Mesharsav, and who his servants, same word, Mesharsim, Mesharsav, one is plural, one is his angels. Kulam Omen Dimbru Molam, they all stand in the heights of the universe. So there's two things here. There are two kinds of angels being referred to, according to the Reed and Yucker. The Yotzer Mesharsim are the angels that exist for one job. Right? Hashem creates an angel, it praises God, it goes off in a blaze of glory, and that's the end of the angels. Then there are angels like Michael, Raphael, Gabriel.
Mm-hmm.
They stand for principles that are eternal. They are the embodiment of God's healing.
Mm-hmm.
Is an eternal concept. Those are the ones who stand the room alone. They're not the ones who have constantly been created and destroyed. Why are some angels eternal and some, right? Well, one obvious reason is some have an eternal job and some are only exist to do one little thing. Umashmi'im b'yira yachad b'kol, and they let heard, they make a sound, but the word isn't to make a sound, it's mashmi'im, cause others to hear. B'yira, in awe, in fear, yachad, together, b'kol, that's the key. Why do the malachim who exist forever?
Mm-hmm.
Because they do it yachad.
Mm-hmm.
They work together. Through working together, you get eternity.
Mm-hmm.
The angel that stands alone
mm-hmm.
exists, does his job, and evaporates.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that praise God as a unit,
mm-hmm.
and this is obvious most are for human beings, and not to spell it out, right?
Sure, sure, sure.
The guy who goes off on his own and does the heroic thing for God did a wonderful thing.
Mm-hmm.
But the guy who establishes a change that changes the
mm-hmm.
the future of Judaism
mm-hmm.
is the one who works in concert with the team. Right? What keeps the shul going is not the speaker who comes one weekend
mm-hmm.
and, you know, is a scholar in residence.
Yeah.
It's the guys behind the scenes who work every day to
mm-hmm.
pick up the chairs, you know, put them out and all that.
Mm-hmm.
That's, I think, the message of Mashmimi Yachad B'kol, Divrei Elohim Chayim, the words of living God, U'melech Olam. Divrei Elohim Chayim, by the way, is an expression for Torah. We have, when there was machlokas between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, and they were arguing, they didn't know which one to rule like, because
mm-hmm.
Beis Hillel had larger numbers. Why did Beis Hillel have larger numbers? Because Beis Shammai was an elitist school.
Mm-hmm.
So they had fewer students, because they only took the elite.
Mm-hmm.
So do you go with the group that is great, that is wiser, or the group that is more numerous?
Mm-hmm.
Right? The rule is you go with when it's greater in both. So what do you do when one has one and the other has the other? Until eventually Basco came out and said, Elu ve'elu, these and those, are both Divrei Elokim Chayim, the words of the living God, or the God of the living. V'alacha kvetel. V'alacha follows the majority, which is the rule. But people weren't sure. I think, timing-wise, I think the story happened like just when the Sanhedrin exiled itself from the base of Migdash, and therefore they weren't 100% sure about the rules of Paschaling without the Sanhedrin in trouble. Whatever the reason was, but you see that the Torah, the pure Torah that is God's thought
mm-hmm.
before we try to implement it in terms of action
mm-hmm.
is called Divrei Elokim Chayim. So the Torah of heaven is Divrei Elokim Chayim. Mapping into this world becomes Halacha. So when they talk about the Malachim saying Divrei Elokim Chayim,
mm-hmm.
we're talking about that concept of Torah, where both Hillel and Shammai could be, sorry, Hillel and Shammai didn't argue that much. Both Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, it's the school that argued, the people themselves agreed mostly, right, are speaking God's thoughts, right, but because they're human beings, they're each only capturing a piece of it. U'melech Olam. Kulam Ahuvim, they're all beloved. Kulam Berurim, they all are distinct, meaning they all have their own distinct mission. There's something human beings have to remember, right? The reason why you were created when you were created and living here in Passaic is because there's a job in the entire history, in the projected billions-year history of the universe. There's a job that you have to do. And it could only be done by you.
Mm-hmm.
And the entire structure of the universe requires you to be where you were, when you were, in order to get it done.
And I'm in that spot without having... I don't have to worry, so that's where I am.
Well, I don't know how much free will gets into this.
Okay.
Kulam Giborim,
mm-hmm.
they all have restraint.
Mm-hmm.
I'm defining Gevura not as strength to do, but strength not to do.
Mm-hmm.
Because Ezehu Gibor, who is a Gibor HaKovashis Yitro, somebody who could conquer his inclination. The Gevura, particularly in Kabbalistic literature too, but Gevura has the connotation of being able not to do, to stand up to be the immovable rock. V'chulam osim be'emel v'yira v'tzon konam, and they both do in fear and in awe the will of the one who made it. V'chulam posichem et piyem, they all open their mouths. B'kdusha uftara. And we spoke in the past about what Kedusha is. Kedusha is pure commitment to God. Tara is freedom from other pursuits. So they're both a separation. One is a separation for God, and the other one's a freedom pursuit, for pursuit. Bishira uvizimra, with poem and with song. Notice I just slipped in there the idea that a shira need not have a tune. Umevarachim, meshabachim, umfarim. They bless, they praise, they give glory, pe'er. Ma'aritim, matishim, amrichim. All this, by the way, we usually stop there, but that's not the end of the sentence. Who do they do this to? Eshem ha'kel ha'melech ha'zed al-gibor ha'nora. The name of the God who is great, who is gibor ha'nora. And we actually discussed the phrase ha'kel ha'zed al-gibor ha'nora. That we only had a kel b'tzatzim. Here we slip in the word ha'melech, which is taken from Tehillim. The concept of melech, as opposed to a Moshe, was another point we touched on, that a melech is somebody who rules with the agreement of the ruled. So when we talk about malachim, we stress the fact that he is a melech. Because no malach, malachim don't have free will. So of course, they all agree to this rule. That's the way they were made. Rocks fall when you let go. Angels are in the wall of God. It's just what they do. Each accept from each other the yoke of the kingdom of Hashem. And they give permission one to the other. So what's the first phrase? They each accept from each other the task, the yoke, right? You pull the yoke is to pull a plow. Or a cart, but they all accept the burden of serving a Kadosh Baruch Hu from each other, and they give each other permission to give Kedusha to each other. So they're each willingly accepting, and they're each willingly giving. That the Kabbalin is to receive, and no saying is to give. Latzish liyotam benachas ruach, with a pleasant spirit, which is an internal concept. The Safa is very external. Safa is the lips. It's the seashore. Sfat Hayam is the seashore. It's the edge. Of all the speaking instruments, the Safa is the outermost. So it, both internally and externally, which is something human beings really strive for, to be one in one in spirit and one in deed. The Safa Ruva Ni'ima, this is another thing human beings are very hard to do. You get these guys who are very pedantic about saying everything exactly correct. That is Beruva, to be clear. And then you have people who are good Bali Tfila because they sing nicely. How often do you get somebody who is capable of doing both at the same time? Okay, so the first one was a unity of spirit and of action or speech. Now we have unity of mind and of heart. And I mean heart in the modern sense of the word. In the book of Avavos, the word heart is actually meaning mind, because the mind was in the heart. And it's the Kedusha kulam ke'echad onim. This is another phrase that people tend to say differently than the grammar of the sentence. Kedusha kulam ke'echad onim. They all proclaim Kedusha, comma. The omrim b'yira, and they say in awe, kadosh, 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 Hashem tzmakos, melochal aret kvedo. It's not onim b'yomrim. It's not one verb. They proclaim and they say. No, kedusha kulam ke'echad onim. Omrim b'yira. In this expired, it's much easier to see. Because it's omrim be'ema, they say in fear. The omrim b'yira, onim be'ema, they proclaim in fear. The omrim b'yira, and they say in awe, kadosh. So with the separation of the adjectives, it's the phrasing happens a little more. But in Ashkenaz, people tend to go onim be'omrim. You also do it in, I don't know if you personally do it, but we all do it, in Mi Chamocha. I will find Mi Chamocha, and then I'll be able to say it correctly. But we have, it's only, I don't have Miles here. We say, Zek Haley Anu, they proclaim, this is my God. The Amru, and they say, Hashem Yimelech L'Olam Ve'ed. Not Zek Haley Anu V'Amru. Right, this is my God. They proclaim and say, Hashem Yimelech L'Olam Ve'ed. It doesn't...
Yeah.
Right. Mizrach Ashkenaz has this thing. Sorry, Ashkenazim. So Ashkenazim Sfarad. I don't mean Sfarad.
Yes.
Right. Have this habit, because we want people to say certain things in sync, to pause in the middle of a phrase. So you have Kum Kechan Onim V'Yomim B'Yira, because you want to say Kadosh 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 together. So people therefore think that Onim B'Yira ends the sentence. Same thing with Eshem. Why do you think Eshem is a new paragraph? Because that's where you say together with the going. But the idea is you're all supposed to be doing it together, so we stop there and everybody can catch up.
So our punctuation is...
Our punctuation is being diluted by the desire to be davening with a minion. Okay. So what is Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh? There's a very easy source for Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. It's in Uvalitzion. It's the Targum of the Pasuk. Right? The first Kadosh is Shemayim. B'shmeim Roma, Ilar B'shchente. Second one is Kadosh Al-Ara, Ovad Gevurte. The land, the earth, Ara is Aretz in Hebrew. The work of his Gevurah, of his restraint. Notice the idea that the world is restrained because the world exists because he's not stepping in every second for us. Right? Kadosh Le'olam Olam Me'omaya. The third Kadosh is for all of eternity. So the first is heaven, space, and time. Hashem Tzva, so it's Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakos. The truck is, Kadosh is one word. The second Kadosh is a second word. The third word is, the third phrase is, Kadosh Hashem Tzvakos. The God of eternity is the God who has many forces answering to him. Meloch HaLaretz Kvodo. The whole world is full of his glory. The Ofanim, what is an Ofan? Other than a kind of angel. Our scroll probably doesn't translate Ofan, because an Ofan is just a kind of angel in the Pasuk.
Translated, it doesn't translate it.
Right, it transliterates.
Mm-hmm.
And the Ofan's a wheel.
A wheel.
When we're not talking about angels, an Ofan is a wheel. Chayos HaKodesh, holy Chayos. When we're not talking about angels, a Chaya is a wild animal.
Yes.
In distinction, Rav Hirsch points out to a Behema. A behema is like, in Hirsch speak, it's like a bama. A bama is a altar. A behema exists to uplift man. A farm animal exists to serve man. God created cows so that man could have milk. Oxen, bull, right? Chayos exist just to exist. They are wild animals. Their glory is just in the mere sheer beauty of existence. As opposed to Ofanim, which are man-made. Wheels are the stereotypical archetype machine. Right, is a wheel. Right, the simplest machine is a wheel. Right? So what do we have here? The Ofanim Chayos HaKodesh. The angel which represents man-made artifacts. And Chayos, the wild, the natural that exists just for the sake of natural existing, the furthest thing from artifact, the Ra'ash Gadol, together with a great noise, Misnas Im L'Uma Sarasim. They go up to the level, to opposite the Sarasim. What is a Saraf? A flame. Again, not when we're talking about animals, but Malachim, right? So you have one Malach that is symbolic of an object that is an artifact. You have one Malach that is symbolic of the ultimate natural universe. They, through the Ra'ash Gadol, which we'll explain in a minute, or give a metaphoric explanation for in a minute, right up to the malach that is described by the intangible,
mm-hmm.
or the least tangible thing in this universe, a flame. Right? It's there, but you can't touch it. I don't just mean because you'll burn yourself. Right? You go right through it. Right? How do we raise the physical universe to non-physicality? That's the, what is the Rash Gadol? The Rash Gadol in the Pasuk is the noise of the wings of the Malachim flapping. So that's because that's how they go up. When do the Malachim cry out praise? So we had, a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at the Aleph Beis, that we said, Pinos Tzva of Kedoshim, the heads of his armies are holy, Rolame Shakai, right? They proclaim the loftiness of the God who sets limits, right? And we said, again, this is, right, this is from the Rishonim, what is the point of this phrase? Both tzvaos, both the army in heaven, the malachim, and the army of people, the tzaddikim who do God's will, together proclaim the loftiness of Hashem. The malachim do not have the power to say kedusha until people do. So when we talk about the Yofanim and the Chayas HaKodesh are being uplifted when they say Kadosh, what is the Rash Gadol that uplifts the artifact, the man-made universe, and the natural universe? The mitzvah, the tzaddik doing his will. The tzaddik who uses a man-made item to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu lifts it to the level of the Sarah. And that is where one gets the Rash Gadol, through the act of a person doing a mitzvah with it, misnasim are lifted up, l'umas shrafim, to be opposite the shrafim, the intangible, the loftiness that is within creation, l'umasam, and opposite them, nishavichim v'yomim, they praise and they say, Baruch Kivod Hashem imkomo, which we pointed out when we looked at Baruch Hu, is the formula for Davar Shebikdusha. So that is what imbues the world with holiness. It's not the angels proclaiming God's holiness. The angels are responding to man imbuing, using objects for holy purposes. So the whole story of the Kedusha that we have here is creation. Remember, this bracha is following the flow of light down from HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the Torah, through the Malachim to us. But the flow from Malachim to us requires us. Because the Malachim are not on that lofty level without us giving them permission to take Kedusha. So we have to take part in the process of creating. Now we get to Rakel Baruch. For the to the blessed God, Ni'imos, remember Ni'imos is the pleasant. The pleasant songs, the emotional, right? We had the Tzapa Berura, the intellectual speech, and the Ima, the emotional speech. Yitenu, they will give. The Melech Kel Chai V'Kayam, Zimiros Yomeru, to the God which is alive and present, they say Zimiros. V'Tishpachos Sheshmiyu, and they will allow to be heard Shevach, praises. The Reuben Yucker notes that how many terms do we have here for praising God? The Malachim praise God how many ways? Ni'imos Yiteinu, right? That's one. Zimiros Yomeru, they will say songs. That's two. Zishpachos Eshmiyu, three. Right? This is a conclusion to Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh Hashem Tzvakos. The first Ni'imos Yiteinu parallels the God which is in heaven. Okay? That's why they do it Lekel Baruch. Right? To the blessed deity. The Melech, to the king, Kel Chai V'Kayam, who is present, that is the Miros Yemeru. That is the God whose glory fills the entire world. That is the Melech. the Shishpachas Hishmiu is that they allow others to hear, as opposed to they are saying they allow others to hear, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu who is throughout the dimension of time.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore we talk about not just the act of praising, but the praise going to the next, the cause going to the effect. The person who proclaims the praise to the next person, who receives it and passes on to the next person, and there's a chain going through time. Kihu levado, because he alone, poel gvuros, does the mighty things. Osa chadashos, does the new things, which again, by gvuros is, he does restraint, as opposed to osa chadashos, where he's doing new things. Right? So gvuros, again, is the things he withholds. Baal Milchamos, the master of wars, very easy thing to get into at the moment. Zoreya Tzedakos, he plants righteousness, which is a concept we have, Or Zeruah LaTzadik. Right, this is the Bach of Oros, right? Or Zeruah LaTzadik, a light is planted for the Tzadik. And we also have the Tzadik is Katamar Yifach, right? Not only does he get planted, but he grows late. Matzmiach Yeshuos, what sprouts here? So he plants tzedek, and what grows out of the tzedek is Yeshua, salvation. Bori Refuos, he creates cures, Noah the Helos, he's awesome in his praise, Adonai Niflos, the God of amazement. And notice here too, we have both the concept of restraint and the concept of what he does. Matzmiach Zoreya Tzedakos seems pretty neutral. But look at Baal Milchamos. Wouldn't it be much greater praise to say, you God, you make sure there aren't wars to begin with. Not that you are the master once the war started. Matzmiach Yeshuos, you cause salvations to spring. Which is implicitly acknowledging that he allows situations to arise where we need saving. You're not protecting us from the trouble to begin with. Right? Borer Refuos, he creates cure, again, implicitly, talking about the fact that he also creates disease. Noah the Helos, right, he's awesome in his praise, Adonai Niflos, and does amazing things. Here we get to the positive. This idea that a Kadosh Baruch Hu allows things to go wrong so that he can then save us from it, right, gets back to the one God creates both the light and the darkness. Why does the darkness exist? Because otherwise you can't progress to the light. If everything handed out to begin with means that there's no progress. And progress is more important than starting off at the end point. Hamechadesh betuvo, who renews in his goodness, b'chol yom tamid, every day, ma'aseh bereishis. Every day he renews creation. This is like a mayor, right? It's in the present tense, and going into the future, come more, like it says, la'osei orim gdolim, osei, not, right, in the present tense. He who makes the great light, ki la'olam chakto, right, for his kindness is eternal. Or chadash al tzion ta'ir, shine a new light on Zion, and may we all very soon merit to experience its light. So we had light as a creation idea, light as Torah, as the Malachim, and now we get to the future. So we've gone through all of human history. That's pretty about as expansive as a bracha could get. And what do we say? Baruch Ata Hashem Yotzer HaMa'oros, the creator of the light. So, if God is constantly creating everything, then is there anything that happens to a person that God didn't do?
Nothing happens anywhere without God having taken.
Yeah, that's what Mara Miriam teaches. I'm going to tell you it's not so simple. Okay. Obviously, because otherwise you wouldn't raise the subject.
Yeah.
Okay, one easy example, okay? Somebody hits somebody else. Okay, so now we're not talking about God versus providence versus nature. I'll open with providence versus free will.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody hit somebody else. The guy got hit.
Mm-hmm.
Did he get hit because God desired it?
Mm-hmm.
And if so, in what sense did the other guy have free will?
Mm-hmm.
So, right, and yet we say God created everything. So God created the hand, and he created the force that moves the hand,
mm-hmm.
and, right? So what exactly is that? The case the Arhaim discusses of this is, why did the brothers throw Yosef into a pit? They were going to kill him out, right? And he said, no, don't kill him out, right? Throw him into a pit. Why is it any better to throw him into a pit that had no water, according to the Medrash, it had scorpions and snakes in it? Why is it any better than a quick, painless death? And they just slit his throat to begin with. What was the advantage? So our Chaim suggests this. Had they killed him outright, they would have never known if he was guilty and God wanted him dead, or if God allowed him to die because that was their choice.
Mm-hmm.
The second they gave him an escape hatch, then they know that if he actually died, it was because he deserved to die.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That was it, okay? So he clearly states that it's possible for a human being's will to override divine providence.
Mm-hmm.
The Rambam has a very interesting position. He discusses this, the question of nature and free will, in two places, both in the Marnevuchim. One's in the second section, one's in the third section. I have the Perakim if you want to look them up, but Mar takes a little thick discussion. So according to the Marnevuchim, every person experiences free will.
Yes.
However, some human beings are more people than others. I tried to phrase that closer to Animal Farm than it came out. but that's really his principle. That when you talk about a category, like a human being,
mm-hmm.
what you're saying is a group of things have a certain property. Well, people, some could have more of the property, some could have less. Therefore, even though we say all people get hashgacha pratis, individual providence, right? That doesn't mean that all human beings are equally people, and therefore equally get providence. He actually says that the more one understands God,
mm-hmm.
and it's a richer concept of understanding. He uses the word das, or at least the translators use the word das, he wrote it in Arabic. Das is not only understanding, it's also sexual intimacy. So it's not an intellectual understanding.
Mm-hmm.
There's an intimacy implied in this. Right, to know in the biblical sense is always das, right?
Uh-huh.
That's the word in the Torah. So when he talks about das, when he talks about hokos deos,
mm-hmm.
he's talking about behavioral patterns. You know, you can't be too angry, you can't be too patient, you can't be too... And then he says you should never get angry. So his discussion of anger was not a good example. You can't be too generous, you can't be too stingy, you can't be too... Right? You can't give away everything and you can't be stingy. See that whole... He has this whole golden mean idea, but the golden mean idea is called Silchos Deos.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That is Da'as. So Da'as is not just intellectual knowledge. It's a very rich concept that's hard to capture in English. But the more one has Da'as of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the more Hashgacha Pratis you get.
Mm-hmm.
So according to the Rambam, not all human beings get entire Hashgacha Pratis. People get more, people get less.
Mm-hmm.
An idiot would get almost nothing. An evil idiot would get almost nothing. In another place, he discusses Hashgacha Pratis in the third section, Nun Aleph. And he says it differently. He says it in almost Kabbalistic terms, which is incredible for the Marnevuchim.
Mm-hmm.
He says it like, the more one knows Hashem,
mm-hmm.
he doesn't discuss who is more human, who is less human. The more one knows Hashem, the tighter one's mm-hmm. connection to Hashem. And the tighter the connection, the more Hashgacha can reach him. So the one who knows God more gets mm-hmm. more Hashgacha because he has a better connection by which to get that
mm-hmm.
Hashgacha. And again, he's assuming not all human beings get Hashgacha Pratis. Or not every event that faces a human being encounters Hashgacha Pratis. That is not the majority view among Rishonim. The majority view among Rishonim is, you see this in the Ramban, which is the easiest place to find it, because Ramban's in every Mikros Gadol Chumash, and it has in English, The providence is to all human beings, but only human beings. So what we were taught, that a leaf doesn't fall without HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, this leaf ought to fall, not the position of the Rishon. Okay. So where did this idea come from? And also, before we go to where this idea came from, so what about animals?
Mm-hmm.
So animals, we say, have hashkacha minis. Min is a species.
Mm-hmm.
Not individual providence, but providence over the species. God makes sure that there will be lions. And if he wants an animal, species of animal to go extinct, he's allowing it to go extinct.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But there's no hashkacha on an individual lion. How does this happen? And how do these things interplay? Right? And where did we ever get the idea that Hashgacha applies to everything? The Gra actually says that it applies to everything, and he brings sources from the Yomnesan Haibshitz and the Rabbal. The Hashgacha comes to everything. So that's the Litvisha heritage, the Gra of it. Hasidisha heritage. The Lubavitcher Rebbe wrote a letter on the subject, and he says that this is a chiddush of the Baal Shem Tov. So the Litvak say it comes from the Gra, the Chassidim say it comes from the Baal Shem Tov.
Mm-hmm.
Either way, we got the century down. It happened in the 18th century when opinion shifted and people decided that Hashkacha had to apply to everything. The reason is the... Okay. There is, well, the psukim, like if you look in Mishle, Ein Hashem El Yireyav, and the comment on the comment of Chazal is the Beis Einayim with two eyes, right? Hashem puts two eyes, whatever that means, on those who fear Him, who have awe of Him. Implying that what? Everybody else just got one eye. Not that Hashem isn't involved.
Mm-hmm.
So he uses his pasuk to say that there's more and less. The Derech HaChayim, right, has Einecha Pekuchos, is his source. Einecha Pekuchos, your eyes are open, Al Kol Darchei B'nei Adam, on all the ways of a person. Of people, sorry. Again, implying that it's all people. The thing is, does a person care which lion is running after him? So hashgacha pratis on people may not require hashgacha pratis on animals.
Mm-hmm.
In modern physics, this position is very difficult. I'm not saying that the people, that the achronim in the 18th century who shifted to this total hashgacha pratis, right, knew modern physics, but modern physics is very difficult. You ever hear of the butterfly flapping its wings in Africa? It's something called chaos theory.
Mm-hmm.
Why can't the weathermen be right? Or why can't the economists be right? They're both chaotic systems.
Mm-hmm.
It turns out the reason why it can't be right is in certain classes of systems where feedback doesn't dampen itself out, a tiny, immeasurable change in initial conditions can cause macroscopic changes in the result.
Mm-hmm.
So unless you can measure the initial conditions to infinite precision, you really don't know what the weather is going to be tomorrow. And that's where they got the fluttering of a butterfly's wings could be that level of precision could actually have macroscopic effects. That's the butterfly.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it is very hard to see, now that the whole field of chaos theory exists, how and even if only some people get hashgacha pratis, how any activity in the universe wouldn't fall under that person's hashgacha pratis. Let's say God runs the universe to accommodate those who believe in him. He doesn't give hashgacha to people who either don't believe in him or don't act in accordance to his will. Maybe, you know, there are good people who are good except for the fact that they don't believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there's some connection to godliness there. People who are totally ungodly and animals, plants, inanimate objects, right? They don't get hashgacha pratis. But from this chaos theory thing, it would turn out that still everything is under his purvey.
Mm-hmm.
Everything gets individual attention, because whether the wind blows this way or that way when the tzaddik crosses the street depends on whether the leaf fell and startled a butterfly in Africa.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Therefore, in today's physics, you're sort of compelled to this universal hashgacha process. So Rav Dessler tries to sort of, this is his normal approach, he tries to minimize machlokas in hashgacha realms. That's his thing. So I don't always agree with his conclusions, but he knows the source is better than I. So the fact that I don't understand it or agree with his conclusions doesn't mean he's wrong. It just means I don't always get it. I don't understand why we have to assume they agreed more often on philosophical issues than they did when we see how often they disagreed on halacha. But that's his approach. So he actually talks about two things. One is Hashem's involvement in every action. And the other one is what is the goal of that involvement? So Hashem may have hashgacha pratim in order to serve the lives of tzaddikim. But that doesn't mean that every event in the rest of our lives, somebody who gets less hashgacha, that doesn't mean that God isn't planning each one, that he said, oh, the rules of nature are this, and that's all I can do because I have to conform to the rules of nature. Right, which in itself in today's physics isn't true. The rules of nature end up being statistical anyway. But the, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the law of nature may say that, you know, an electron has to go this way or that way 50% of the time, but that doesn't mean that it has to be this 50 or that 50.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you still have hashgacha pratis doesn't end up not even contradicting with nature, but the process of allowing things to happen for the tzaddik is still means that everything that happened in my life was because Hashem planned it. Just my advantage is more ancillary to the plan for the universe than the tzaddik's plan. I want to give a mashal to this, and then I want to just recap some of the highlights of the series. Try to connect some of the ideas into one big picture. There are different ways. I studied electrical engineering in college, so I'm going to use that as an example. There are different ways you could ask the same question. I could ask, in this little piece of silicon, why did the voltage level go from 0 to 5 volts? I could ask, why in this transistor did it go from off to on? I could ask, in this AND logic circuit, why is the output now true? I could ask, in this microprocessor, why is the bit that represents negative now true? Why is it now saying the number is negative? I could ask, in this program, why is the result negative? I could ask, in this spreadsheet, why is the number in this cell negative? I could also ask, when this person is balancing their books, Rahman al-Islam, why is the bottom line negative? Right? The same question at different levels of abstraction. On one, we're talking in terms of nature. On one, we're talking in terms of purpose. What's the difference between the tzaddik's life and the rasha's life? The tzaddik is one who acts in accordance with God's purpose. The tzaddik is looking at the universe as a spreadsheet. The rasha lives in a world of physics. To him, the universe is some silicon that is doped with boron, so it has a certain NPN characteristic, right? And he just sees the physical universe. So his cause and effect is, I dropped the rock and fell on my foot, it hurt. The tzaddik, right, drops the rock and falls on his foot. It reminds him that he neglected whatever, and then he sees, like, a purposeful picture. So the same act from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the same thing for a tzaddik would be Ashgacha Pratis, because for him, the action has a meaning. So what I want to say is, why does the tzaddik, in contemporary philosophy, why can you still say the tzaddik is more Hashgacha Pratis? Because the tzaddik is serving Hashem on the level of a spreadsheet, on the level of trying to balance the books, of trying to get a meaning, a human purpose, and therefore the act that Hashem would plan for me, so that the consequences operate at my level, if this person places himself in a critical part of Hashem's plan, so the same act now becomes a critical event in his life. So it's a matter of where the person stands in his perception, not how Hashem relates to it. And that ties in very well both to the Rambam's, the more connected you are to Hashem, the more Hashkach you get, and today's universal Hashkach Pratis. But the Rav Dessler's idea is Hashkacha means not necessarily involvement, but aid. So a tzaddik and a rasha who gets punished by Hashem, is also getting personal involvement, but the personal involvement is in Hashkacha. That's why Rav Dessler could talk about the more bitachon you have, the more trust you have, the less you have to do on a physical plane to get your needs done. Because according to him, the more belief you have, therefore the more hashkacha you have, the more providence you have. And providence is aid in his world. When the Rambam talks, he's talking in terms of aid. When the Baal Shem Tov talks, is he talking about aid or is he talking about divine involvement? So it's possible that they're just talking about different subjects, and there's no actual machlokas. What does any of that mean in terms of our own actions? Again, I personally gave you my perspective, my variant on Rav Dessler's idea, that Hashgacha involves everything we do. The more we act in accordance with God's plan, the more the Hashem's involvement in the universe will be on the level of meaning in our lives as opposed to the level of physics in our lives. And whether we live in a meaningful universe or a causal universe is our choice. Ad kan the series. And until Myron starts, I just want to tie some of the ideas together. I do plan on restarting in after the Yom Tovim. I will be collecting feedback so that I have a better idea as to what people want compared to what I prepared. I will also probably have somebody collect feedback so that criticism doesn't need to be made to my face, so I get more honest criticism. Okay, but we'll discuss that. That's all more privately or whoever. We started with Modeh Ani, and the idea that Modeh means to thank, to acknowledge, sorry, to thank, to confess, and to agree. That Modeh was about people connecting to other people. Right? The connection. We extended this idea to talk about how Yahadus, Judaism, sees the universe not as a bunch of items that have relationships, but a bunch of relationships that, where they intersect, define an item. So a person is not a person who relates to other people, relates to God, has a perception of himself, but rather there are relationships with these things, and that defines who you are. And we discussed how that impacted Moshe when the Bnei Yisrael sinned and so on. The person therefore has a choice of what kind of relationship he's going to pursue. Again, if he pursues the physical, then he is pursuing Tumah. If he pursues the spiritual, he pursues Kedusha. And that got us to the bracha of of Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvosa, sanctified as the mitzvah, son of Aaron and Tzivos Yedayim, to have that tara, that purity of, right. And we went further on in Kedusha, whatever, I'm just trying to pick up points to create a unified theme. I'm not giving a complete summary in 10 minutes. We then spoke of three kinds of relationships, which placed us in three worlds. Our relationships with other people places us in the physical world where we encounter other people. Relationships with Hashem place us as spiritual beings where we encounter God. And our relationship with ourselves gives us a universe of a mind where we have the world between our ears. And because of that, we had the three brachos, Asher Yatzar, that he allows us to exist in this world. Neshama Shenasati, he allows us to exist in the spiritual world. And Berachos HaTorah, that he allows us to perfect ourselves. Praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a personal dilemma,
mm-hmm.
because how do you both praise Hashem, how do you mm-hmm. both acknowledge that Hashem is above anything you can praise, and then set out to praise Him? And that led us to Nishmas and the idea that our very existence is the praise. So we praise God, just the fact that there's a human being that works is the ultimate praise of God. The fact is, a human being that's trying to praise God is the ultimate praise of God, one in the substance of the praise. And that was Nishmas. And then we got to Devarshim Kedusha, to the pursuit of holiness in and holiness as a pursuit, as pursuing a goal in the Devarshim Kedusha in Baruch Hu. And we got to the problem of evil.
Mm-hmm.
What is evil really? If the universe is a network of relationships, the holes between the relationships is the darkness that we have to fill by creating more relationships. The more we relate, the more we act in chesed, by connecting to others, the more the good there is in the world. That brings us to the malachim, who are capable of the ultimate balancing act, how we have to emulate the malachim, which brings us to the end of this year, and the people who patiently waited for me to start my life.
That's correct.